Good morning, everyone. It is so great to see all of you here in the house of God. Pastor Brooks has graciously given me the opportunity to share God's word with all of you. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there. And we are going to see for a few moments our true response to the mercy of God. And before we do, let's read the passage. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." I love this passage because the Apostle Paul is very clear on how we should respond when we receive the mercy of God. I believe it's extremely important to study theology and dive in deep into the profound truths found in the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, learning about the attributes and characteristics of God. All of that is extremely important. But at the end of it, I want to know, what can I do for God? Don't you ever feel, I want to do something for God? But the truth is, there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. He has done everything for us. However, He does want us to respond in a certain way. How does He want us to respond to the mercy that He has shown us? I believe doing is important because in James 1:22 it says, "But don't just listen to God's word, be doers of the word." You know, I want to be all in. I want to be a person of action. I want to do something for God, and this passage covers it. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Christians in the city of Rome. He says, brothers and sisters that are part of the family of God. And he says, "Therefore," that is pertaining to the first 11 chapters. And he sums it all up and he calls it the mercy of God. What is the mercy of God? Well, we see in his letter that God is a God of holiness. He is a righteous God. He is a perfect God. He is a God full of justice and cannot have wicked sins in His presence. In fact, all who practice evil works shall be punished. Maybe you say, that's not me. I'm not that bad. I'm not wicked. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then to make matters worse, the wages of sin is death. But then there's good news. The good news is that the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is good news for the sinner. None of you, but for others, okay? That's the good news. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It is His kindness that leads us to repentance. I'm so glad that God is kind, He is merciful, and He has given us time to turn to Him. He has forgiven you. He has set you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He is a good, merciful God. And yes, this morning you have eternal hope. You have eternal life. You are eternally secure. Your name is written in the book of life. You have all of this going for you. However, here in this world, you're going to face many trials, tribulations, sufferings. However, the promise of God lets us know that He is never going to leave us or forsake us. He's going to walk with us, be with us. And yes, at times we will make mistakes because we're still in this flesh. However, His mercies are new every single morning. I love it. And now that I have experienced the mercy of God, What should I do? I love this passage because it's a transition from the theology in the first 11 chapters, and now we go into the practical living. How is it that what is it that you want me to do, God? And Paul says, you are going to respond with your actions. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This whole phrase, to offer, is used for the priests. See, the people of God, the Israelites, had priests. One of the tribes was called the Levites. And it was their responsibility to offer sacrifices for the people of God in the temple and take animal sacrifices, shed the blood on the altar of God, and that was what atoned for sins. However, the people of God kept on sinning, and so the Levites, they had job security. They would always go back and offer sacrifices over and over and over again. It was a bloody and messy kind of process, but praise God, because Jesus came once and for all to be the ultimate sacrifice. He atoned for our sins, and he is the perfect sacrifice, sufficient enough for all of our sins, past, present, and future. That is the good news. So there's no more animal sacrifices. There's no more dead sacrifices. Jesus was the sacrifice. And he's not dead. He is alive. He's alive and well. And you are alive. And so Paul says, a living sacrifice. What does that mean? If you're alive, and the word sacrifice really entails something has to die, what is it? Now you offer your body as a living sacrifice. You know, you're a priest. That's what the word says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We are priests, and we offer our bodies as a sacrifice. Did you know that your bodies are important to God? One, he created you in the image of God, but also he refers to your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, your body is designed to be a base of operations for the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you and for you to show mercy to others. Your body is a gift from God. And what you do with your body is so important, and it is considered to be worship. What you do with your body is worship to God. The actions of your body bring glory to God and shows others mercy. And this is how we worship him, and we respond to him in worship at all times. Yes, we came in here this morning for this worship service, and we sang songs of praise to Jesus, and we declared his promises, and we're singing to him, and now we're here listening to the word of God, and we have a worshipful heart. This is a worship service. And later, we're going to come down to the altar and continue our worship. But our worship does not stop here at the end of service. Our worship continues everywhere we go, whatever we're doing, in all activities of life, in our home, in our neighborhood, at our job. What you do with your bodies, the actions of your bodies, is worship to God. We ought to act like Jesus 24/7, 365. I think about the activities that we do on a daily basis. I think about people's jobs. I think about the parent who takes care of their children, and they sacrifice their time and their energy to train and discipline and pack lunches and drive them around. And if you were an Uber driver, you'd be a millionaire by now. You serve your kids, you show mercy to them, you're glorifying God in how you raise your kids. I think about adult children who take care of their aging parents. That is merciful, and that brings God glory. I think about the employer, how they write policies and figure out ways to not only benefit the business, but also the people who work in the business. You are looking out for the well-being of others. the employees who do the best job that they can, and they do their jobs with excellence, regardless if somebody is watching them or not, because you're working unto the Lord. You're bringing God glory while you work. Think about teachers, how they're impacting this generation through education. Healthcare professionals, first responders, thank you so much for showing mercy to the people in our community. I think about the volunteers here at this church doing such a marvelous job outside, inside, on stage, off stage, in the back rooms, in the tech, here, ushers here in this room. We're so thankful for your worship to God. And as you worship the Lord through your service, you're also showing mercy. You're serving us. Thank you so much. But you are a living sacrifice, not like the dead ones, which is, you know, a paradox. What is it that has to die? And the answer is anything and everything that has not been fully surrendered to God. Whatever does not, anything that doesn't bring him worship needs to be sacrificed. And this is where it's difficult for people to become Christians. Yes, we talk about coming to Christ and receiving the free gift of salvation, which is completely true. There's nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. God has blessed you, and through grace, by faith, you have been saved. It is a gift of God. There's nothing that we can do, but we are called to follow after him. And that's where it becomes difficult for people. Salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. There is a price to pay to follow Jesus. He wants all of you, all of your actions. I think about Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." There's difficulty in denying oneself. There's uncomfort in picking up a cross to follow Jesus. It's not easy. There was a time when Jesus saved me. That's part of my testimony. Somebody shared the good news of Jesus Christ for the very first time. It was in the year of 1998. I don't recall how old I was. I think it was 5 or 18, one of the two. But that was the day that Jesus became my Savior. He saved my soul. And then as I started following him and started learning that I have to deny myself, take up my cross and follow him, I learned that he wants to be Lord of all. And then there was a time where Jesus did become Lord of everything. And I surrendered to him everything as a sacrifice. That's right, he wants all of me. And so we glorify God by serving him. And we think about the characteristics of God. God doesn't need anything. He is the all-powerful, all-knowing. He is self-sufficient. He is everywhere, all at the same time. What is it that you can offer him that he needs? Well, he doesn't need anything. But he wants to use you to bless others. He wants to show his mercy to others, and he wants to use you. We serve God by serving others. That is how we act like Jesus. You want to serve God? Well, you serve others. Someone came up to Jesus and asked him, out of all of the laws that are in the scriptures, what is the best one? What's the greatest commandment? If you could sum it all up, Jesus responded to him in Luke 10:27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Here at church, this should be the easiest place to serve God and serve others. It's not the exclusive place, but this should be the easiest place. Sign up, take a volunteer application, fill it out, put it in one of the collection boxes, give it to one of the pastors or anyone. Talk to anyone who's serving. See how you can get involved. There's plenty of opportunities in the usher ministry, security ministry, tech department, children's ministry. What do you want to do? But we know that Our service to God is not exclusive to the hour and 15 minutes here on a Sunday morning. When we leave this place, we continue to serve God and serve others. That is God's design for us. We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You know, your service to God is holy. It's consecrated. Basically, that just means it's set apart. It's set apart for Him. So everything that you do is set apart for God. Look at all the actions of your life and set them apart for God. They are holy. Then it says, it is your true and proper worship. The word true in the original Greek is logikos. But if you look at how it's spelled out and you speak Wisconsinese like me, logikos, okay? Logikos in the Greek, ancient Greek. But that's where we get our word logic from. A true response, the logical response to the mercy of God, the wisest response to the mercy of God, the best response that you and I could have as we respond to the mercy of God is to act like Jesus. Not only does He want our actions, but our thoughts as well. God wants us to think like Jesus. Your thoughts are just as important as your actions. Paul will show us what to do with our thoughts. Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform to the ways of this world. We're, as Christians, we are unconformists. We live differently. We think differently. We have a kingdom mindset. We don't adapt to the values of this world. And we have a different set of values and goals and objectives. The way we think about our time, our treasure, and our talent is completely opposite than how the world thinks. How we view authority and relationships and conflict resolutions. The way we vacation is different. We conform our thinking to the kingdom of God. I think about missions and how missionaries need to leave the comforts of home, their culture, their language, and go to a new land. And yes, they need to learn the culture of the country of their calling or tribe or language and learn it enough, the language, the ways that they think and live amongst them, so they can present the gospel. That is the objective. But there, we don't send out missionaries from America so they can go to a different country and teach the culture of America. No, we send out missionaries so they can go and teach the culture of the kingdom of God. We use our thinking to advance the kingdom of God. We use our thoughts to glorify God. And we figure out ways on how we can serve others. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is the same word where we get metamorphosis from. You know, when the caterpillar turns into a butterfly, metamorphosis is a change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit. He changes us from the inside out. It's one of His responsibilities. He transforms us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The Holy Spirit even renews our mind. He has many responsibilities. He transforms us. He renews our mind. Yet the renewing of our mind doesn't happen instantaneously. It's a process. And the question is, are you willing to endure the process? Do you really want to think like Jesus? Because our job, our responsibility, our true response is to think like Jesus. Yes, it may be difficult to ask, what would Jesus do for every single circumstance in our lives? You know, according to neuroscience, it takes about 10,000 repetitions to think a certain way or to perform a different, a new action in order to master it. 10,000 repetitions. And in the process of doing so, you create a new neural pathway in your brain where it becomes easy for you to repeat and repeat and repeat the same thought or action. 10,000 repetitions. And think about what we need to be think about. What do we need to think on? We need to think about the Word of God. We need to think about His promises. We need to think about our identity in Christ. We need to think about giving glory to God. And I think about how many people who are Christians and have experienced the mercy of God, they continue to be stuck in their limiting beliefs. Some people think, I'm not enough. I can't do it. However, we use the Word of God to combat any thought that is against what God how God wants us to think. His divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life. So we are sufficient with Him. Well, maybe you think you're not attractive. Well, the Bible says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And in fact, you're created in the image of God, and anyone who has the Holy Spirit is beautiful. What about the people who worry? They constantly worry, and they have this pathway in their brain that they are people of worry. However, if God is for us, who can be against us? And there's people who live in misery, and they keep telling themselves they're miserable. However, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Just repeat that 10,000 times. But by the mercy of God, your thinking needs to be changed. And we use the Word of God, Philippians 4:8. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Colossians 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Ephesians 4:23, let the Spirit change the way, your way of thinking. You know, the byproduct of thinking like Jesus is that you will be able to discern the will of God. I'm so blessed that I get to serve here at this church, and I don't have like this department like youth or young adults or the Spanish group, but I get to serve pretty much anybody and everybody. And a common theme that people ask is, what is the will of God? That's a question that I have asked many, many times. What does God want for me? My wife, Cynthia, and I, we have been married for 13 years. And even before our marriage, we have invited people to speak into our relationship, to help us go further, faster, to be godly, to be holy. And we want to have a great marriage. And even today, we have marriage mentors, we have a spiritual dad and mother, and they're just amazing. Richard and Tay from our previous church in San Diego, and they are awesome people, married for decades, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, and they have been my friends before I even met Cynthia, and we did missions together, and I thought, I'm going to choose them because if Cynthia and I were to ever have a, you know, a sharp disagreement, they would totally take my side. However, that has backfired on me each and every time. And the conclusion is Cynthia is right. And so, yep. So I repeated that thought 10,000 times, and I got that new pathway in my brain. I'm going on the next 10,000 here. However, they have helped us understand it as we grow closer to one another, as we take time to communicate and serve one another. There's going to be a time where we can anticipate the needs and the desires and the wants of the other person before anything is even communicated. And we can know basically what the will of the other person is. And that's how God works. As we grow in the knowledge of Him, as we think on His word, we're going to be able to discern the will of God. And you can discern what the will of God is in any circumstance by using this following filter. Does it bring God glory? Does it serve others? Does it fit in with the greatest command? Can I love the Lord and love others by this thought or action? And as we conclude, we're going to think about our true response to God's mercy. Act like Jesus. Think like Jesus. I'm going to ask all of you to stand together with me. And before we come down to the altar, I just want to invite you to close your eyes for one moment and think and reflect on the mercy of God. Our true response to the mercy of God is surrendering every fiber of our being and giving it to Him. Giving it to Him as worship, our actions, our thoughts. And some may have not experienced the mercy of God. Maybe you came here for the very first time. I just want to let you know that God loves you. He has sent His Son into this world, not to condemn, but to save and to redeem. He is merciful, He is kind, and He wants to forgive you and save you today. This very Sunday can be the day of salvation. But for many of us, we have already experienced the mercy of God time and time again, because His mercies are new every morning. You have been set free to live for Him. You have been set free to serve Him. He is your Lord. He is your Father. He loves you. You know who He is. You know all about Him. You want to surrender your actions and your thoughts to Him, each and every one, every activity of the day. You want to use that filter. Does this glorify God? Does this serve others? But maybe you're thinking, every single action, every area of my life, it's impossible. But the good news is the Holy Spirit is here and wants to help us. We're going to come down to the altar as Pastor Tyler sings a song. And we're going to experience the mighty move of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we surrender every action, as we come down to the altar and worship Him. So as He starts, we're going to come down.